It's a gospel on the radio talk show. A show about dreams and visions and a church that is indeed triumphant, alive, and well.
For the church, triumphant, is alive and well.
Hello, Tallahassee. This is the Gospel on the Radio talk show. I am Pastor Jack King. I am your host, and I'm always excited to spend these Sunday mornings with you here on 94.1 on your radio dial. As I say, this is a show about dreams and visions and a church triumphant, alive and well. We talk about the church. Now, I do have a few rules. We don't talk sports, politics, or doctrine, but we do always speak well of one another. That seems to have worked out real, real well over a long, almost 20-some years, actually a little bit more than 20 years. Show number 1,170. Now, if you listened to the Saturday Night Gospel sing last night, you heard me talk about having a very special guest today. And this is a voice that you will be familiar with when I introduce him to you. I say the golden voice. This is our station manager here at 94.1 and also the producer of the shows that I do, the Saturday Night Gospel Sing, the Gospel on the Radio talk show, and the Gospel on the Radio broadcast. This is none other than Mr. Doug Apple himself. Brother Doug, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you for having me.
It's been a few months, maybe a year or so, since you were on the show with me. And the thing is, having Brother Doug on your show is kind of like when I interviewed Gene Dekaroff on the show. When you have somebody, when you have somebody that's a professional broadcaster, mm-hmm. you go, well, who's going to be running this thing here? But the truth is that he said, well, this is what Doug told me. He said, well, you're the host of the show.
Yeah.
Because now we're doing this show here at the station. And I've been on the other side of it where Brother Doug has interviewed me. Mm-hmm. And so now I am the interviewer. And Brother Doug, I want to tell you this before we get into some other things here. Now, I've known Brother Doug 20 years, maybe.
Yeah.
Something like that. And one thing I know about him, he is a man who is very kingdom-oriented. And I hear this not only from myself, but other people who he has here on the stations who may end up being on this show. We have conversations. And I say, Brother Doug will do anything he can to advance the kingdom of God. And I've been on other stations doing the talk show, different things. And not to say anything bad about it. It's not that. It's just that most of the time, it's kind of like, well, this is what you do, Pastor King, and you just do it and bring it to us and have it ready to go. But Doug's not that way. He's hands-on because he wants to help every guest or every radio show host or whatever. He wants them to be able to do a good show. And mm-hmm. he does everything he can to make that happen. That's been my experience over the years of doing the shows. He just wants us to be good at what we do. Mm-hmm. And you allow our natural gifts and abilities just to flow because you're helping with a lot of things behind the scenes. And I just want to thank you for that because like I said, the thing is that when I come to do a radio show, I want to make sure that I'm doing everything myself to advance the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And so if you make it sound a little better, you raise the levels here, levels there, it all works to make a better show. Mm-hmm. And of course, audience, they don't know about any of that sort of thing.
Don't need to.
They don't need to. So. Now, the last time that you were on the show, it was a preemptive forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And you had written a pamphlet about preemptive forgiveness. And I told you then, I said, you know, back in the days, in the founding days of our country, that's how they communicated. Thomas Paine and these people, they'd write these pamphlets and then they would get distributed. And then a lot of times the newspapers would pick these things up. And so I said, well, that's a pretty interesting pamphlet. But this is something that was from your heart that God had spoke to you, that you had developed it. Mm-hmm. And when you came on the show, you knew what you were talking about. And so basically, the concept is that you forgive before it even happened.
Well, yes. The idea is that we know we're supposed to forgive as Christians. It's right. Very biblical. We are to forgive. The question is, when do you forgive?
Right.
Well, the longer you wait to forgive, the worse it is. The more bitterness, anger, revenge, hard-heartedness.
Absolutely. Yeah.
You can't have the Bible says love your neighbor and love your enemy. You can't do any of that if you haven't forgiven them.
Right.
So forgiveness is a prerequisite. The question is, we know you're supposed to forgive. The question is when.
Right. And also the fact that you have to guard your heart always. And that's the thing that, man, how many times has God brought that back to me in situations that have risen in my own life where I might want to get bitter about a situation or walk around with my feelings hurt and all of those negative things that happens when you don't forgive. And then I have to, well, look, I've got to guard my heart. I had a something that came up, let's see, I'm going to say maybe 10, 12 years ago that was involving ministry that I was involved in. And it was kind of a hard process to go through, but that was the thing that I always kept in mind. And I said to myself, I cannot continue in ministry if I allow bitterness to be in my heart. In other words, I'm disqualified because you can't stand before a congregation or do anything when you're walking around with bitterness in your heart. So you have to guard your heart. So your concept is, well, I've already been through that process before it even starts.
It's true. Yeah. Because I mean, each day I'll pray the prayer, God, I forgive everyone for everything, past, present, and future.
Now, there must have been something that brought this in your mind. I mean, was there something somewhere along the line?
Well, it was just this question, when? And you've probably taught on forgiveness before and preached on it.
Sure.
And it seemed like there was always this period of suffering before you forgive. Like you've got to cope with it and you've got to deal with it carry the burden. And then one day you finally forgive them and the burden is released. Well, I kept thinking, well, why wait? And so for a while, for a brief period, I was teaching and practicing instant forgiveness. Okay, the offense comes at you. Oh, you feel it for a second and then you forgive. But then I got to thinking, you know, if we heard, go back to the Cuban Missile Crisis days, if we heard that Cuba was going to launch a nuke and blow Miami off the end of Florida, what would we do? We wouldn't wait. And then, oh, well, we've already got our cleanup efforts ready. Well, that'd be dumb.
Right.
If, what would the United States of America do? Mr. Veteran Jack King, what would we do?
Well, first of all, we would, when we heard this was happening, we'd prepare for a response. In other words, as a nation, I don't know that forgiveness would be what we would be doing.
Well, we're not talking about forgiveness, right, though, but we wouldn't prepare for a response. We would do something else.
Try to prevent it.
Prevent. And right, how would you prevent? What, in military, what would we do?
By building your forces up to make them stronger than the forces.
No, you know, listen.
I'm going in the wrong direction.
You're going the wrong direction. I'll give you a blank to fill in. Okay. A blank strike.
Okay.
A blank.
Preemptive strike.
Strike. Okay. So that's where preemptive forgiveness came from, is from the idea of a preemptive strike. What you would do is you're like, I'm not waiting for you to launch that thing because you're not going to have a launcher. That's what the United States of America would do is, oh, what happened to your launcher? Oh, we're sorry. It's dust.
We took the launcher.
So we didn't prepare for a response. We didn't get anything ready. We made it not happen.
So you're saying that even before somebody offends you, you're already determined.
You preemptively destroyed it. It never got off the launching pad. You didn't take the hit.
Right.
But here's the thing. That sets you free to love the person. So you go out in traffic after you hear this interview. You go out in traffic and you start to pull out. Somebody runs a red light and they hit you. And if you've preemptively forgiven, now you still have to have a police report and insurance. You still have to hold the other person accountable. I'm not saying you just like let them go. They still going to get a ticket, all the insurance problems. But you love that person.
Right.
Which is what you're supposed to do anyway. Right. God literally says, love everybody, love your neighbor, love this person you come in contact with, or in this case, they came in contact with you. Right. You're supposed to love them. You can't love them if you're bitter, angry, offended. That's not love.
But see, that's a process of, in other words, when this becomes a part of who you are, in other words, you're building something in your spiritual person. It's like I've taught on muscle memory before, where you've done it so much, you've trained to do it, that's just what you do.
Yes.
And so, and I would even say this, since you were on this show and we were talking about this before, that has become more a part of my character. because I've just thought about it. I've dwelt about it and understanding that, yeah, forgiveness needs to be what I do.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not saying that I never have to go through a process because sometimes I do, but I know this is that I don't want my spiritual life to be affected because I'm holding a grudge or bitterness against somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a very important aspect of it because we're here to try to grow in our spiritual life and our spiritual walk. At least that's my heart as mm-hmm. far as I go. Now, let me go back for a moment here and let just kind of make sure the folks understand if they want to get in touch with me, who's the host of the show, area code 850-567-1703. And also, I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor of Freedom Road Christian Ministry, 720 Capitol Circle Northeast in the Crescent Park Plaza, frcm.us. If you want to reach out to us or check out our website, then you can do that. We'd love to have you come worship with us at Freedom Road, 1105 on Sunday mornings. And also, you can hear me here on 94.1 Monday through Friday for the Gospel on the Radio broadcast, a daily Bible teaching of the Word of God. And Brother Doug Apple, manager here at 94.1, is our guest today. And he's involved in a new series of teaching. And you've been a Sunday school teacher how long now?
30 years.
30 years. And of course, now you haven't been at the All Nations Church for 30 years, so you were evidently doing that before you came to Tallahassee. Right?
Yes. I started teaching adult Sunday school classes when I was about 22, and I was the youngest guy in the class.
Really? Well, how'd that come about?
Well, it came about, I was at an Assembly of God church in Illinois, and because I was so young, I was fresh out of college myself, and they had asked me to be the youth leader, and I didn't feel it at all. I mean, I did it, and I tried it, but I just thought, this is not my thing.
Really?
I didn't feel any groove. I wasn't in a groove with it. And then the a person who was teaching the adult Sunday school class wanted to take a break, and it was sort of like the whoever took a break so that Lou Gehrig could start playing, and then they never played again because Lou Gehrig didn't miss any games. That's kind of how I became the adult Sunday school teacher, is because once I got in, I mean, I've been doing it ever since, and I've loved it. And just that teaching adult Sunday school classes is just, I guess, my gifting and calling, because I really feel like I'm right in the groove when I do it.
How did the congregation or the class receive you at 22 years of age? I mean, you got people probably in their 60s and 70s.
Oh, sure. You know, all different ages, and they received it well.
Yeah. Now, what about your background or training? Did you feel like you had enough background to be able to stand there and do that for?
So at first, we were following the Assemblies of God Gospel Publishing House Sunday school curriculum.
Okay.
So it's pretty basic.
Right.
You know, but after, I don't know how long, a year or two, I kept morphing the lessons off into what I felt like God was laying on me, to the point where I said, you know, we might as well save our money on that curriculum, because God is just downloading stuff to me all the time. And so the lessons just all became what God was giving to me and pouring through me into the lessons. And that's how these other sorts of lessons come out.
I remember when I was, I started going to the Open Bible Church in Pensacola. And I was still in the Navy at the time, so I was in my 20s. And we had Liberty Bible College right there. So I had several of the Liberty Bible College students who attended the church. And so the pastor, or actually the assistant pastor, asked me if I would start teaching this Sunday school class, which is younger adults. And so I stepped in and I said, well, what do y'all want to learn? Said, well, we want to learn about the minor prophets. Well, if you don't think about the minor prophets, you don't want to be teaching the minor prophets if you don't have 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And I didn't have that background, and I feel like I was a fish out of water.
Mm-hmm.
So that was my first learning curve. And then what finally happened, though, was that a lot of those students who were like, they were maybe juniors or seniors at Liberty, they just moved on and went on and did their own thing.
Mm-hmm.
But what happened is others began to come in. Younger ones came under the came into the class and they came under my teaching and we all kind of grew together.
Mm-hmm.
And then it worked out real well. And I taught that class for 5 or 6 years before finally I finished the Navy, finished Bible college myself and went off to pastor a church somewhere. So that's kind of happens with you. Now, I don't know, in your particular case, you're going into the adult class. You're just barely an adult yourself at mm-hmm. that point. And people have to be accepting. Were they?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Everything went great. I mean, I wouldn't even say I made mistakes. I did things as a youth that I would do differently today. For example, I do remember covering the issue of abortion uh-huh. in a Sunday school class. And I was being more youthful and idealistic. I probably was maybe a little more bold about it, perhaps a little less empathetic about it. And I did have an older lady. Now, she was probably 70 years old. And she got mad at me and she got up and left.
She took you to task, didn't she?
And I, she did talk to me later and she really didn't have any like logical reason or biblical reason or theological reason. And she didn't say so, but I sort of figured that she had probably had an abortion and it was a very touchy spot.
Right, right.
So when you're doing things like learning to be an adult Sunday school teacher, these are things you learn. You're like, that was not the goal, was not to like stomp on her foot or uh-huh. hit her soft spot.
Uh-huh.
The goal is to spread light and truth, but speak the truth in love and grace.
Right.
Let your speech always be with grace. So there were, I had to learn how to speak the truth in love, like real love,
right?
Like not just in word only, but like, okay, I love every single one of these people and I'm trying to enlighten their life with God's light. And it's not that I'm trying not to offend in the way that God's word quote offends, but in my own delivery and manner, I don't want to just be punching soft spots.
Right. But that's just part of growing up and maturing.
Yeah, you learn those lessons. So I did learn, but I must have done pretty good because there weren't many instances. I do remember I made a man angry on a Wednesday night. I was teaching a class about, and we were talking about David and Bathsheba. And I said, these stories are here as warnings
uh-huh.
that it should cry out to us, don't do this. This is a disaster.
Right.
And then I said, how Jimmy Swaggart fell into this, never know, because the warnings are there.
Right.
He knew, and yet, you know, every person has to stop and ask, why do we do things that we know are bad building?
Right.
And, well, there was a JS fan.
Sure, sure.
A yeah. big fan out there. And again, it was an older gentleman. He was probably in his 70s. And woo, he let me have it. He didn't wait till it was over. He let me have it right there on the spot from the pew. And that's another thing about my classes is that they're not like monologue sermons. They are definitely audience-oriented with questions and responses yeah. and interactions and you have to learn crowd control and situations like that. But yeah, he let me have it. And then what could I say? All I could say was, well, you know.
Those are difficult times
yeah,
for everybody in the church. And because both of the things that you've talked about, the abortion and the thing with Jimmy Swaggart, you're talking about 20, 25 years ago.
Yeah.
Those things were very much in the forefront then. A lot of the thoughts and things that people have now, even toward abortion, has changed a lot.
Mm-hmm.
So you were really kind of ahead of your time a little bit of those things. But I remember, because, you know, we had the Jimmy Swaggart thing and the Jimmy Baker thing happen around about the same time.
Yeah.
And that was a huge blow for the church. And I remember myself saying that if Jimmy Swaggart gets up and denies that, I will believe him. I'll stand with him.
Mm-hmm.
And then when he was just very frankly said, yeah, I did this. Yeah. And then he said that I am so sorry that I've added to the other pastor's burden when mm-hmm. he said that. It was just true. It's true.
Yeah.
So you were just being bold.
But the idea being that the scriptures have these warnings.
Yeah.
And then anytime you look around in contemporary society, anytime somebody is not doing things according to God's ways, it's going to end poorly. And that should serve as a warning to you. Do not do this.
Right.
Like, yeah. Why learn your own hard lessons?
Right.
Learn them from others.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, this week, my daily broadcast, I talk about David and Bathsheba. Actually, I was more in the area of the what Nathan said, "Thou art the man." Mm-hmm. Then I spent all five sermons just talking about "Thou art the man," because David had to, for a long period of time there, he lived a lie. And the confrontation of, Brother Swaggart, unfortunately, he knew what he was doing and he knew what was going on. He was living a lie before the people. And so was Jimmy Baker. And there comes a time when that lie is going to catch up with you, because it always does. The thing is how many people does that lie affect in the body of Christ when that happens? And whenever we hear about a pastor falling, and unfortunately, it's way too often, and we realize that this is very detrimental to the kingdom of God. And I remember Dr. Wayne Lee, who was a pastor, Son of God minister, but he was also at the Bible College down there in Lakeland. He'd tell us, he said, "Look, if this is going on in your life," he said, "step out." Mm-hmm. "Step out of the ministry. Don't stay in the ministry and embarrass the whole kingdom of God."
Let me say this. If you're a pastor or a ministry leader and you're listening to this right now, and you find yourself attracted to a woman that you shouldn't be attracted to, listen to this. This is not a coincidence. This is a strategy. And you're the target.
Yeah, from the devil himself.
From the devil himself. Yeah. I'm not saying that the woman is the devil.
No.
But I'm saying this is a strat. This is not a coincidence. This person didn't just suddenly show up on your radar. No. And this is a strategy. And if you realize, because most men, if they thought, "Oh, wait, somebody's trying to beat me, there's a strategy against me," their competitive nature is going to rise up and say, "You're not going to beat me."
Right.
But in the same, and David should have known that. He was a warrior.
Right.
But he didn't. He didn't see that this is a strategy to ruin your heart after God.
And destroy your ministry.
And destroy your ministry, your family.
Right. Oh, yeah. Yeah, because there's so many things that so many people will be affected in the wake.
Mm-hmm. So, generationally.
Yeah, that's why you talk about in the area of forgiveness, taking authority to say, "Okay, look, I'm gonna have a heart of forgiveness." It's also to take authority over your space, the things around you, the things that could possibly come in to disrupt the work that you're trying to do and accomplish for the Lord Jesus. And again, back to what Dr. Wayne Lee said, he said, "Look, if you've compromised and this has happened, don't try to live out the lie, because it's going to catch you sooner or later. And a lot of people are going to be destroyed in the process of it. So it's just better to step out." And so I don't know. I remember when he said that, the room got quiet. Mm. And I don't know. I'm not saying anybody else was. I think everybody was just processing that very, very thought. And, so now, you've been teaching a series of messages or sermon lessons. So what do you call it?
Sunday school lessons. Sunday school lessons.
And construction principles of the carpenter and building a life that lasts. And you base it upon Matthew 7:34, which is Jesus talked about the man who built his house on the rock. So tell us about it.
Well, it's a construction analogy. It's called the construction principles of the carpenter, Jesus being the carpenter, building a life that lasts.
Right.
Because in this construction analogy, and Jesus literally used a construction analogy, and I'm just going to read from the scripture, Matthew 7:24-29. It says, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house." I'm going to call that the elements.
Okay.
The elements. "It beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And, my word, the elements came and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall."
Right.
And in verse 28-29, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes."
Wow.
I always just like that part where he taught them as one having authority. So when Jesus teaches things, his words, his sayings, they are the authority. They have power And it's not just hearsay. You're listening to the expert.
Which is what, when Peter, James, and John and Andrew went with him the first time to the synagogue. This is in the book of Mark. Mm-hmm. And when they came out, they said, man, we've never heard anything like that before. And he made that same list. He said, he teaches with authority, not like the scribes. And then I think he said the Pharisees. I'm not sure all he listed there. But he said he taught as a man with authority. So
I have a great illustration of that. I know you're a baseball fan.
Seminoles, yes. I listen to the Seminoles all the time.
So as a baseball, just understanding baseball, I was watching because I like baseball and I played baseball as a youth. And I was stumbled across this show where a guy was showing how to bat, how to hold a bat, how to swing a bat. He was just kind of giving some teaching. I never seen the guy or heard of the guy. I didn't know anything about it, but he was just talking about, you know, here's what you do while you're batting to be a better batter. So the camera pulls back and another guy steps up and takes the bat, and it's Pete Rose.
Oh,
the player with the most hits in Major League Baseball ever takes the bat and starts talking about how to bat. Well, my eyes widen. My pupils probably dilate.
Right.
You hyper tune in because this is a man speaking with authority.
Right.
I don't know who the other guy was. He might have been just like me.
Right.
But when Pete Rose talks about hitting, you listen because he's speaking with authority.
Right.
Nobody knows as well as Pete Rose because he's done it successfully.
And he can
when
back up
Jesus
when
talks about words, the kingdom.
Yeah.
Well, nobody knows like Jesus. He is speaking with authority, and they knew it. Those people, when they heard him say it, they were astonished. Like, wow, listen to this.
But your teaching is on a construction thing. But so you're talking about Jesus. He was the carpenter himself.
Mm-hmm.
So we're talking about the house built upon a rock compared to a house built upon sand, which is logical in the aspect, but somehow or another that house has got to be anchored to that rock, because just sitting a house on top of a rock,
that's no good.
That's not going to help you a whole lot. When the wind blows, you're going to blow it off the rock. So how do you anchor it into the rock?
So what we did with this teaching is we just extrapolated and built upon the construction analogy. So I wasn't getting too super literal about the different areas of the analogy.
Okay.
Because we're just taking Jesus' analogy. He gave us a construction analogy. It's very short, just a couple of sentences. But what we started doing was building on the whole concept of building your life well.
Okay.
Building your life to withstand the elements. And so there's some main things that we got into there. One of the things is this word obedience.
Okay.
Because really, Jesus is saying, hear my sayings and do them. That's obedience.
Right.
And we would say, yeah, you should obey God. And yet somehow we don't like that word obey. I think maybe it's our rebellious American spirit.
I think you're right.
We don't want to obey anybody. Right. We're a disobedient, rebellious people. But this word obey, so sometimes we have a negative connotation about obey. Like, I don't know if I want to obey God. I don't know if I want to obey Jesus. Or I'll consider it and I'll do it a lot of the times. But if we put it in the construction analogy, it takes on a whole different view.
Right.
Because if I said, here's the Bible, Pastor King, and I want you to obey it. And you'll be like, yeah, I'll probably obey a lot of those things. And you'll be proud of it. You know, I obey a lot of the Bible. Oh, congratulations. But if I said, oh, you're the guy who's going to build my house, my dream house. I've saved up $400,000 for my dream home over here. And here's the blueprint. And you're the builder. I want you to obey it all. 100%.
Right. Don't leave that footer out.
Don't leave anything out.
Right.
I want you to do it exactly what I say. Well, that's the construction analogy is if you think about building your life according to God's plans, you don't want to leave anything out.
Right. Right. Because everything is tiered. In other words,
it's all connected.
Yeah, you build this on top of this, and if you left that out, then it's going to crumble because it doesn't have that integrity of the strength. When I was actually went to vocational school for carpentry when I was in high school. In my senior year of high school, they built the school right across the road from our high school. And they said, well, you could go half a day to vocational school.
Mm-hmm.
So I took that option. I took carpentry. My carpentry teacher was a gentleman by the name of Irvin Toadvine. As a matter of fact, last January, we did our men's retreat for the district, and I always run those for them. And I had T-shirts made up. And our whole teaching was on integrity. Mm-hmm. This was called the Men of Integrity Conference. And I made that shirt, and I put this little saying that Irvin Toadvine had said. This is 50-some years ago. And of course, he's gone to be the Lord, I'm sure, by now. And it says, and he used to say this in the class all the time. He says, a house is only as strong as its weakest nail.
Mm-hmm.
And he drilled that into us. And this man, you talk about the guy who, the Pete Rose type of thing.
Mm-hmm.
This man had built half of Cynthiana, Kentucky. I mean, that town, just about everything in that, he'd built it. He was a professional builder. And I was privileged to have him as my teacher.
Mm-hmm.
But that saying, a house is only as strong as its weakest nail. So I put it on that T-shirt.
Mm.
And then I said, you know, I put Irvin Toadvine. Well, of course, when we got to the retreat, I said to the guys, I said, what is the logical question here on this shirt? Nobody mm-hmm. can figure it out. I said, who's Irvin Toadvine? Because nobody knew, because he wasn't no famous person.
Mm-hmm.
But he was a man who had drilled something in me
mm-hmm.
that a house is only as strong as its weakest nail. So your concept of building principles, if you use a weak nail, that causes the whole house not to be
so problem. Think about this. There are people who have good marriages that don't believe in Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And there are people that believe in Jesus with terrible marriages.
Uh-huh.
Well, it's not about believing in Jesus, because in the construction analogy that Jesus gave us, he didn't say, believe in me.
Uh-huh.
He said, if you do these things I say.
Okay.
So if you have a marriage, these people aren't believers. They don't believe in Jesus. But you know what? They speak with grace to one another.
Right.
They're merciful.
Right.
They're kind.
Right.
They forgive.
Right.
They go the extra mile.
Right.
Well, yeah, guess what? It's not going to get you to heaven, but you're going to have a better marriage
right.
on earth.
Right.
Well, meanwhile, if you say you believe in Jesus, you're saved. Jesus has forgiven your sins. You're born again. Yeah, you're going to go to heaven. But if you're not putting into practice forgiving your wife.
Right.
Showing mercy, speaking with grace. Yeah, you're going to have a terrible marriage.
Right.
And this is the weak nail.
Absolutely.
You know, yeah. Your marriage is going to be full of weak nails because you're doing it poorly.
Right.
You're
right.
building poorly.
Right.
Well, you don't want to build poorly. You wouldn't do it with your house.
No.
Or
no.
You'd know, well, we're going to have a garbage house.
Right.
We're compromising on this blueprint and it's going to be garbage.
Right.
But people do it with their lives all the time.
Right. Now, I've just got this hankered to venture off just for a second here. Because talking about the thing about the successful marriages, maybe it could be a Christian that you said who's not. I just want to say this. I want to just speak to men just for a second. And I do this at our men's retreat and stuff. I says, you want to have a strong marriage? Pray with your wife. Because you know what? So many times when I go to a men's conference or something, I say, how many of you pray with your wife? I see so many Christian men hang their head. And I go, why is that so hard?
Mm.
Why is it so hard to take your wife by the hand and pray for her? But for some reason or another, it just, and I know I'm talking to somebody right now.
Mm-hmm.
and I tell you why you won't do it. It's because the devil doesn't want you to.
Mm.
Absolutely. If he can stop you from praying for your wife, he knows he can bring trouble.
Yep.
And it's just interesting. Just 2 days ago, I was looking on Facebook and my wife had made a post and she was bragging on her husband.
Mm.
And she said, my husband prays for me every day, which is true.
Mm-hmm.
Before she leaves for work, we pray. We pray over our meals. So I'm just, okay, I'm stepping out of the subject here for a moment. I just had to say that. Men, you want a strong marriage? You're having struggles in your marriage? Pray with your wife. And that.
So let's take off on that just a little bit.
Okay.
And in this construction analogy, what is the first thing you need to do on a construction site?
Now, I'm going to say you put up the batter boards. because you're marking off your foundation with the batter board. You know what the batter boards are?
Yeah, well, that's not first.
Okay. Well,
you better do something before that.
You going to survey it?
Is that what we're talking about? You better do something before. Well, I guess you'd have to have the survey to know.
Draw the blueprints.
The blueprints. Now, it might be after the blueprints, but this is the first thing you're going to have to do at the site. Now, you'd have to survey it to know what the site even
was.
Right,
okay.
But at the site, what are you going to have to do?
You got
to
clear the land.
Before you bother clearing the land,
having trouble getting through my brain.
Yes, it is. But if you went out somewhere, you'd have to do soil samples.
Okay. Now, I would have never thought that, but you're right. Absolutely right.
You have to know what's under there.
Yeah.
Like,
you don't want no pipe.
If you spent all the money to clear the land and you found out, like, I'm from Illinois, so there are areas of mines. You have mine subsidence. I mean, you need to know what's down under there. In Florida, what if there was an aquifer?
Right, right.
Well, these are things you need to know what's under your land.
Your house might end up as a sinkhole.
It might end up as a sinkhole. Yeah. It might be sand down there. It might look like clay on top, and then 3 feet under, you know, it's mushy sand.
Yeah, or pipe clay, which is another problem that people don't want to have.
Well, you have to know.
Yeah, and they're also going to check it for a fault. To make sure this is not going to become a sinkhole.
Right. So you could clear the land first, but you'd regret it.
Right, right.
If the soil samples came back.
Okay, I'm with you now. Okay.
All right. So
soil sample.
So the soil sample is to see, well, what kind of soil is this?
Okay.
What do we have to work with?
Right.
And one of the things you have to do is you have to deal in truth.
Okay.
Like, in your own mind, in building your life, you can lie to yourself a lot, or you can say something's okay that isn't okay, or you can soft soap it or whitewash it and think, oh, well, I don't have to worry about this foundational problem in my life.
Right.
Because I can, like that pastor, he gave that advice, get out of the ministry. If you're got this problem, quit this, you know, because you have a foundational problem. The soil sample, this is coming in and being realistic about what is really going on here. Because if they told you you've got, what'd you say, pipe clay?
Pipe clay, yeah.
I guess you can't build on it?
No.
Well, if you've got that, you can't just wish that your property was buildable.
Right. You can't just make it just go away.
You can't just make it go away.
Right.
But in building our lives, we treat a lot of things like they should just go away. But why doesn't a man pray with his wife? Why a bunch of things? I think one word. So Jesus gave us the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower, right?
Right.
So it says, you know, some is rocky and some is thorny, et cetera, et cetera. So here's a question for you, Pastor Jack King. See if you got an answer for this.
I do.
How do you make yourself good soil?
How do you make myself? You're talking about me.
How does a man, a woman, make himself good soil?
Well, I'm thinking this has to do with the condition of my own heart, my own soul.
For sure.
And how I'm dealing with that as far as in a lot of areas, whether it be forgiveness or whether it be what I'm doing on a daily basis to try to build myself up in my holy faith.
Mm-hmm.
All of those foundational things that's going to help me to have a better relationship with my Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, Father God, and with others who are around me because of what I do in preparation.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to say, A, preparation.
So I'm going to boil it down to one word.
Okay.
What do you need to do to make yourself good soil? Good soil in the parable of the sower, because that reaps a harvest, but also good soil to build on in the construction analogy. They both require good soil.
Right.
How do you make yourself good soil? I'm going to give you one word.
Okay.
Humility.
All right. I'm glad you gave me that word. And I might have gone there, but I'm not sure.
You danced all around it, but to boil it down to one word, humility.
Right.
And actually, this just came out of my prayer time because I was praying one day like, God, how can I make myself good soil? What do I need to do? I want to be good soil. And it's like he dropped this word in my brain, humility. And then after I heard that, then I find it all over in the scriptures, you know, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will, one translation, build you up.
Right. Not too long ago, something came up in my world and I was taken by surprise by my own reaction to it, because it's been a long time since I allowed myself to just get caught off guard like that.
Sure.
And begin to have some feelings of, where'd these come from?
Mm-hmm.
And I went home, and I was just frustrated. And that's when the Lord came to me. He said, you need to humble yourself. And that's exactly what he said. He said, you need to humble yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Well, once God told me that, then I've developed a plan. I said, this is how we're going to do this. And it worked out just fine. But you're right.
That humility is the key.
Yeah.
Because that pride is the opposite of it. And right. Pride is the thing that is the destroyer.
Right.
So the humility allows you to listen to other people. Humility allows you to repent.
Right.
Humility allows you to ask forgiveness, ask for wisdom, ask for help. Humility will allow you to pray with your wife. It's right. Humbling.
Yeah.
That's one reason a guy won't do it. Well, I'm not very good at it. I don't know how to do it. She's more spiritual than I am. All the reasons. Well, humble yourself then.
And they also don't feel like that they're worthy.
Not worthy.
That's a big part of
those are yeah. all humbling positions.
Right.
I heard Beth Moore preaching one time and something embarrassing and stupid happened to her that humbled her. And she took it to God. Why did you allow this to happen? Why did I do this? I don't understand any of this. It's all a big mess.
Right.
And in her words, God said yeah. to her, was it humbling? And she said, you're doggone right, it was humbling. And he said, then it was good.
See, that's what I always say to my children whenever something goes wrong. Or not always the children. I said, but something went wrong. And I said, did you learn anything?
Mm-hmm.
And I always say, well, if you learn something, then it's not a total loss as such.
Yeah. So this thing of humility making you into good soil. So you do the soil. If you do a soil sample in your heart, as you said, examine your heart. What you're going to find is that you're a sinner.
All right.
That you were born in sin.
All sin and come short of the glory of God.
All sin comes short of the glory of God. So when you really drill down then, and when you approach it with humility, you realize, God, I need you. God, I need you to forgive me. God, please forgive me. God, please save me. And all these things that take care of that dirt work, really.
Right.
You're doing the soil sample. The soil sample reveals sin.
Help me, Lord, to do the things that it's not natural for me to do. That's
humbling.
Yeah, where I'm saying, Lord, okay, Holy Spirit, I need your help here because I got feet of clay here.
Mm-hmm.
And I need to be able to enter this into the spiritual world, the spiritual realm as such. God help me. Mm-hmm. Let me just jump in here just for a minute, Brother Doug. This is the Gospel on the Radio talk show. I'm Pastor Jack King. Doug Apple is my guest today. And we always take just a little break and play a little music. And so today it's Gold City. It's called The Midnight Cry.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Jesus comes again.
I hope that you always enjoy my music. I know not everybody is a Southern Gospel music fan, but I just happen to be one. That's why I always play a little bit of that. Let me also remind you, if you like Southern Gospel music, then you're going to want to join me every Saturday night. It's 7 o'clock here on 94.1. For the Saturday night gospel sing, as I say, the best music on the planet right here. And we crank it up and have a great time. And you don't want to miss that as well. Brother Doug Apple is my guest. He is the station manager here at 94.1. And also he produces the Gospel on the Radio talk show, the Saturday night gospel sing, and the Gospel on the Radio broadcast all here on 94.1. We've been talking about constructions and principles of construction of the carpenter. And I said that all wrong. Let me get it right here. Construction principles of the carpenter, building a life that lasts. And it's taken from a teaching of Matthew 7:34, where Jesus talked about the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house on the sand. And the house on the sand did not prevail.
Mm-hmm.
And these are teachings that God has just given to Brother Duncan's heart. I asked him, I said, well, is this from a book or something that you read? He said, no, this is what God has been teaching. And you're teaching these courses or these classes at All Nations Church.
Mm-hmm.
Tell them where you'd find it. What time do you teach? People might want to come be part of your class.
Well, All Nations Church is on Scherer Road in Tallahassee, across from Fun Station. Old time Tallahassee people will remember the Waccamaw.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I do.
So that's where that is. Formerly Christian Heritage Church.
Right.
It had that name and other names in the past. But since 2020, it's been called All Nations Church. And our Sunday school class meets at 9 a.m. from 9 to 10 in the chapel, which is just another little meeting space inside that building. So as we talk about the construction principles of the carpenter taken from Jesus's construction analogy, in any construction project, you have an architect.
Right.
So in this class, I was saying we have an architect with a capital A. And who would that be?
A carpenter. Wait a minute.
With an architect with a capital A.
That would be Jesus.
Well, yes, it's the Lord God Almighty is the architect. He's the architect of the universe. So an architect draws up the plans.
Right.
He draws them up. And there's this little phrase in Colossians where it says, no, it's not in Colossians, it's in Ephesians, where it's just a little phrase, and this is the New King James Version. That's where I memorized it. And it's a bouncy little phrase that you could easily skip over, but it says, him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
Right.
He works all things according to the counsel of his will. A counsel, like you get together.
Right.
So God's getting together. I don't know who he's getting together with. In this case, he's getting together with what? His will.
That's right.
The council. So God gets together with his will. In right. other words, he's determining.
Right.
He's the architect.
Yeah. He's making the strategy for this.
He's making the strategy.
Right.
So this is the architect.
Right.
Well, can you imagine building your house? You have the architectural plans. Here they are. And then you don't follow them.
It's kind of like people who have the Bible sitting on their coffee table and never read it.
You don't follow it. That's yeah. why the construction right. analogy is so powerful, because if you think about it like religion, and there's that religious dusty old book, and I should sort of read it and maybe not, or I feel guilty if I don't, or I don't understand if I do. But if you look at it like the blueprint.
Right.
Of how to build your life well, you're going to study that thing. You're going right, to devour right, it. You're going right. to say, I've got to know what this blueprint says.
Right.
Because I guarantee you, if you don't know what it says and you're not doing what it says, you're going to build poorly.
Right. And you're going to have a house that's
I've spent a weak. Couple years looking at people's lives, trying to see, is there anybody who's building their life well and breaking God's laws?
Uh-huh.
I'm not seeing it. I've tried to see it, you know, in people around me, in people that I read about. But every time you see somebody break God's laws, it's that weak nail.
It's not always a price to pay.
It's always the weak nail. Okay, well, then I compromise this. For example, I read a lot of autobiographies. I like autobiographies where they write them themselves. All right. Famous pop singer Britney Spears. When the internet first exploded, she was the number one search term on the internet for years back really? In those days. Britney Spears. Yeah. So this huge phenomenon. And whatever people think of Britney Spears is beside the point. But in her new autobiography, she says that back in those early days, she was dating another pop singer. His name was Justin Timberlake. And she got pregnant.
Oh.
Okay. Well, I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how famous you are. Jesus said, build this way and build well, build the other way, build poorly.
Right.
All right. So, well, now you're pregnant out of wedlock. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how rich you are. That's a problem.
Right.
That's you built poorly. Right. This happened. Okay. What are you going to do now? All right. Well, of course, the biblical thing would be to, okay, well, you know, I'm not trying to tell everybody in 100% of situations that this is what you have to do, but you would get married and raise the children together.
Right. Right.
And she wanted that.
Uh-huh.
She would have done that.
Really?
But he didn't.
Ah.
And so this is what she says. All right. I can report is what right, her book
right,
says.
Right, right.
You know, his side of the story, I don't know. But this is what she says, and that she felt pressure to have an abortion. She had the abortion, and it was like the greatest regret of her life.
Wow.
Because if you build against Jesus' ways, you're building poorly.
Sure. But it's interesting that Now, this is in her book, you say?
It's in her autobiography.
This was all over the news back in those days that I remember.
No, this just came out.
Yeah.
The autobiography just came out.
It probably explains a lot of things that happened down the road in her life.
Oh, for sure. Yeah. You can just follow. When somebody is at least being honest, that's one of the things I like about autobiographies, usually from older people, because they're less likely to try to soft soap things. They'll just tell it, hey, here's my story, here's how it happened. And you read through some of these people's lives and just, wow. Well, first of all, you understand a lot of the decisions that they made, but you always see that to the degree that they don't build according to God's biblical ways, it always ends up, like the phrase said, Jesus said, great was its fall, the house falls.
Right.
Now, the problem in Hollywood is that their house falls. They write a book about their house falling, and they earn the money to build another house on sand.
But here's the thing about it is, in a story like that, you go, there was a beginning of the downfall.
Sure.
It wasn't, it's just one day it just happened. It was a process of straying away. You think about young people who grew up in a Christian home. They go off and they become a singer or something like that. And then all of a sudden they become popular. And in the early days, they would talk about, well, I'm a Christian. And they'll make that public, but then they'll begin to compromise. And you see it, and the next thing you know, you're reading about the mess of the life that's become, because they began to violate the very principles that you're talking about, the construction principles. And as it began to happen, one thing leads to another thing. As you violate this, then this is going to happen.
And just like a blueprint.
Yeah.
As soon as you don't follow an actual building blueprint on an actual construction project, things go awry.
Right, right.
And I use the bathtub example, the bathtub drain example. So I say this, you have an architect with a capital A, that's God, and you have a blueprint with a capital B, that's God's word. So you've got the architect and he drew up the blueprint.
Right.
So in an actual construction situation, let's say you're going to pour a slab house.
Okay.
And you frame it up and you got your rebar. It's just a slab house, you know, ranch house or whatever. What's got to go into that concrete before it's poured? What do you have to put down in there in the frame?
Well, you got to put the concrete.
Before you pour the concrete, something else has to go in there.
You know, the concrete's going to lay on top of?
The concrete's going to lay on the dirt in a frame.
Well, some people put the visqueen down there.
We put that down.
And then you talk about all your metal that you want to put in there to build the things. Mm-hmm. And I don't know what you're fishing for here.
Well, what else is going to have to go? It's a slab house.
And you got to put the toggle bolts in so the foundation, or that when you start putting the 2x4s down, they got to fit down in there. So
okay,
and then of course then you got to put a nut on top of that,
right?
And then so you start building up.
You've got to plan ahead.
Okay,
and one of the things is, I don't know, are you going to have a bathroom in your house?
If we're talking, okay.
So if you're going to have a bathroom, what might you want to?
Well, you got to get the plumbing in there.
You got to get the plumbing in there.
See, I wasn't going in that direction. Because you were talking about a bathroom, and then we're talking about laying the foundation.
Is why we have an architect.
Right, right. But that's why I left the bathroom part behind. Because
you can't think of everything.
Right. Yeah. You got to get all that plumbing up underneath the slab. Right.
And you can't have the plumber show up and go, you know what? If this was my bathroom, I think I'd like the bathtub over here. Well, that would be the most ignorant thing. But people do that in their own life. They'll read the Bible and then they'll say, yeah, but, you know, I feel inclined to do thus and so.
Right.
Okay, you can. But you're going to build poorly.
But you're not going to have success because you're not following a blueprint.
That part of the house will fail.
Right, right.
So the guy walks in with a bathtub and let's skip ahead. So the plumber puts the bathtub drain not in the right spot.
Oh.
Now, he can put it a foot off. He can put it 10 feet off. He can put it 2 inches off. 2 inches. I'll just compromise a little. It won't even matter, right?
Right.
No, so they build the house.
It's going to matter a lot.
They build the walls. And, you know, a bathtub is usually walled in on three sides. Yeah. You know, so they put up the walls. And then here comes Joe Plummer.
Right.
He's He's a strong guy, so he's carrying that bathtub by himself. He waddles on over with the bathtub. All he has to do is set it down, right?
Right.
The drain hole's going to line up, right?
Right, right.
When he sets that down, he better look down that hole, and it better just be a black hole right into the concrete.
Right.
But if the guy that put in the drain is only off by 2 inches...
You got a problem.
You have a huge problem. And what are you going to have to do, really? What will you have to do?
You have to tear it out. You're going to have to tear it out.
Well, you're going to have to probably jackhammer out the drain and re-plumb just to move it over 2 inches, re-pour that portion of the concrete slab, and set the tub down.
And you take that in the spiritual realm, that basically you have a life now that's totally disrupted.
Oh,
which is going to cause all kinds of problems in a person's life, which that basic thing becomes a huge influence in life down the road.
It's a huge ordeal. Yeah. Well, a little compromise with that drain, which had been so easy to move when you first put it down. Right. You're like, oh, that needs to be 2 inches over. Oh, move it over. Right. No big deal at all if you do it early.
Right.
But if you wait and you try to build other stuff on top of it, thinking,
it's the whole concept of trying to cover it up.
Yeah.
And it never works.
It's a big disaster.
Sooner or later, it's going to reveal itself. And that's the way life is.
If you go online and you look up construction fails, and we're almost out of time, but if you look up construction fails, you'll be so educated and entertained because there are so many disasters and people have filmed them from small disasters. You grew up on the farm. I saw a video of a couple of guys trying to pour a concrete wall, like a 4 feet tall concrete wall. And they made the frame so poorly and they're standing there and they start to pour the concrete into this frame. It's only like a foot wide, but the concrete, the pressure pushing outward becomes so great. As soon as you're like 2 feet up, it starts to buckle the form.
Uh-oh.
And they're standing there trying to hold it with all their might. But of course, they're not strong enough. It's a 12 feet, 15 feet long wall. Right. There. And here comes the concrete out of the truck. And of course, the wall falls. They get covered in the concrete. It's all wasted. All their work is wasted. The frame is wasted. It's all because they didn't simply prop up the form properly.
That sounds like an episode of I Love Lucy.
Oh, my gosh. Except for real life. And then the cleanup. Right. So if you look up these construction fails, and when I was teaching this class, we covered a lot of them, from ones where people died. You have these different disasters, and after they do the analysis, they are going to realize they didn't follow the blueprint. They skimped on materials.
Did you bring some videos to show the class?
No, I didn't bring videos. What I did do, though, is you can print photos at Walgreens pretty cheap. So I was just, I would get photos of these disasters or headlines, and I'd just pass them out to the class.
That's pretty good.
Yeah.
You had good visuals there.
So you'd see the illustrations of these construction disasters. But one last point before we're out of time.
Okay.
I'm sure you've taught on sin before.
Right, absolutely.
So you probably, unless you're really sharp or studied it lately, know what the Greek word is for sin.
I can't tell you that. No.
Okay. Well, it's this word. I can't pronounce it exactly, but the way I understand you're supposed to pronounce it is hamartia. Okay. Hamartia, the Greek word for sin. But the literal meaning is, and you've probably heard this before, to miss the mark.
Uh-huh.
That's the
sounds good
definition of sin, to miss the mark. So Jesus said, when you hear these sayings of mine and do them, you're like a wise man building well. But if you hear these sayings of mine and you don't do them, now that's what we call sin.
Right.
And sometimes we think sin is this big evil religious word. It is an evil religious word. But at this very tight Greek definition, missing the mark, it's like missing the blueprint.
Which has to do with the in the beginning when you talked about it, it's the rebellion. I don't want to do that. So,
right.
So I'm going to skip over that, which always causes a problem down the road. And that's where
the value of the construction analogy is to get it in your head, because you wouldn't do it building your building.
Right.
Because you'd know it's so stupid.
Yeah.
I wouldn't do that. Oh, let's just not put that plumbing let's not put that toilet drain here. Let's put it over there. It would be so dumb. Now your toilet's in the kitchen.
Yeah. It's like a guy, when I used to be in the termite business, and this guy was telling me about this guy had come down here from up north, and he was going to build him a little kitchen on the back of his house. And the termite guy told him, said, you need to do some treatment here and things because the termites will eat your house. And the guy said, you tell me the little bugs are going to come up out of the ground and eat my house? And he didn't believe it. And guess what?
Yeah.
He built his house on the sand here in Florida.
Oh, my goodness.
And his house got eaten by termites. So it all goes with your analogy.
Yeah.
The blueprints is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the Word of God, if it's applied to our lives, will bring quality of life and success. Whereas if you violate the principles, there's always a price paid. But I would also say this, and I'm so thankful for this, it's always the mercy of God.
Yes.
And I rely so greatly. And going back, you're talking about David earlier and the horrible thing he did with Bathsheba. And I taught this in the daily broadcast, was that you read in there when Nathan the prophet came to him and told him, he says, the sword's not going to depart from your house, but God is not going to kill you.
Hmm.
He said, you're going to live. The mercy of God.
Mercy.
And I'm always thankful for the mercy of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because, well, I'm a person who, as I've said before, I have feet of clay. I make mistakes, but God forgives me.
Mm-hmm.
Because I know that He will. And the scripture says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Doug Apple's been my guest today. He's got the clock, so I don't know exactly how much time we've got left. But Brother Doug says we're done. So we always close the broadcast out with prayer. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be able to share the gospel over the airwaves, Father. Lord God, we do pray for our country. We pray for each and every individual, Father. If there be one who's not understood these principles, that Father God, you would take them to the Word, and God, that their hearts would be given to you. Father, we pray for America. Father, we always pray for peace in the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And until next Sunday morning, may the Lord bless you.